Gospel of John, we find ourselves between two passages. The passage in which Jesus has raised his friend Lazarus from the dead, and the passage which follows is Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, his final entry, so to speak. Well, until he comes next time. But the reality is this sits here in the middle, and sometimes I think we hear it and we listen to it, and it kind of slides by, especially where it lands in the midst of the lectionary, as we are anticipating Palm Sunday, where we will focus on the triumphal entry and those things that follow here next Sunday at 8 and 10:30. In case you just needed that reminder, Palm Sunday next week. Tough crowd this morning. Says, y'all stayed up late too, I see. Now, the scholars will tell you that in the midst of this passage, we have this foreshadowing of the death of Christ. That somehow Mary was aware of this, and maybe she was or wasn't really immaterial. The fact of the matter is, she came and she anointed Jesus in a similar way in which they would have been in preparation for the anointing of his body, which would soon follow this moment. Then there was also, in the midst of it, this concept of her serving him at this level of washing his feet, which we'll see Jesus do for his disciples at the Last Supper. But for me, in my preparation, as I was looking at it and going through it and over it, and realizing there's so much more for us to hear today in this passage. Not that those things aren't good, those are good things. Good understanding of how God's been moving through his people since this very beginning of our understanding of our faith in Christ. But also the reality that what we see here is truly a reflection of two very different relationships with Jesus, and which we see in Judas and in Mary. So in the midst of this understanding with Judas, we have Judas who has been there, Mary who has been there with Jesus. They were friends. He loved her brother. He was part of their family. And then we have Judas, who has walked with Christ through all things. He has heard all of his teachings. He has watched all of the miracles. He has seen the lame walk. He has seen the blind regain their sight, the deaf their hearing, demons cast out. He has seen all of there is to see. And we can presume that also at some point he was sent out two by two to do those things that Jesus was doing. He was a disciple. Yet, in the midst of all that knowing, he sees what Mary is doing. He said, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii? And the money given to the poor?" That's a reasonable question, as that would represent essentially the basic income of a fully employed man for a year. That's a fair amount of money. An annual salary right there in a bottle. But here's the struggle. See, as it's added into the verse 6, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. How often do we stop and really think about this concept? Judas, called by Jesus as a disciple, who walked with Jesus, who served alongside Jesus, in the midst of all of it, and all that Jesus was doing, he literally standing face to face with the glory of God on a daily basis. And he sees what's happening. He goes, how am I going to get my hands on it now? This same Judas, who, by the way, will betray Jesus for what? Money. Seems to have a very different relationship with Jesus. He has seen it all. He has walked it out. He has been present in the midst of all of it. Yet for some reason, there is one thing that he cannot seem to get over. His own sinful desire for money. I mean, from the outside, he must have looked pretty amazing, right? Here he is, doing all the right things, proclaiming Jesus as Lord. But we have proof over and over again that Jesus really isn't Lord over Judas's life, is he? We have to stop and think about that sometimes. And as easy as it would be for us to stand in judgment of Judas, brothers and sisters, how many times do we find ourselves just going through the motions of looking like a follower of Jesus when at the depth of our heart we know that we have a disconnect? I expect we've all been there. If you haven't, well, thanks be to God. But this is the way Judas was walking it out. I think part of it is simply because we just don't want to recognize. We have this understanding, just as Judas had an understanding. I love Jesus, and I believe he did, and does. But in this life, in this walking, in his sinful desires, he just couldn't get out of his own way to truly let himself fully love Christ. And as a result, he kept this distance. And he just couldn't surrender fully. But he said all the right things, and often at all the right times, but for all the wrong reasons. It wasn't about Jesus, it was about Judas. Often do we fight that same battle within ourselves? When will we be able to fully make it about Jesus and not about us? I mean, the song we just sang really says it all. I will give my life to thee. I mean, if we can continue to sing that without tears, we should question our understanding of giving our life to Christ. What motivates us and what moves us? So then we have this other relationship that we see today in this gospel passage. Mary. Mary is there in the midst of a dinner with her brother, who not so long ago buried. He was dead and understood gone. She was undoubtedly, and we can see from Scripture, maybe just mildly irritated with Jesus because he didn't come soon enough to save him. If only you had been here, Lord. She watched Jesus weep in his being fully human, fully divine, experience the loss of his friend Lazarus. He watched him get up and go to the tomb. They all followed, not because they expected a miracle, but they expected to see him mourn the loss of his friend. And yet, what does he do? Move the stone. And they're like, that's not going to smell good. It's been days, brother. You don't want to move that stone. He says, move the stone. And he calls his friend out of the grave. Comes out with the grave burial cloth still wrapped around him, and he says, unwrap him. And now, some time later, not a lot of time, but we don't know, they're having dinner. And in the midst of all this and knowing all this and understanding all this and the fullness of who this Jesus is, as Jesus did that for the sole purpose, as he said, to give glory to God so others would see, Mary saw it. She saw the glory of God in Jesus, God incarnate. And in the midst of this dinner, in the midst of this time, she leaves the room, presumably comes back out carrying a bottle that is worth a year's salary. We don't know where she got it. Now, this translation says she bought it, but the Greek doesn't say that, in case you want to know how close I look at these things. For all we know, it was her great-grandmother's. Been sitting on a shelf somewhere. Everybody's got a few things like that, right? Probably not worth a year's salary. We should check the house. We got something worth a year's salary. I'm selling it today. But that's what she comes out with. And this isn't something you can just kind of open and dump a little out. You can only get it out one way. You got to break the neck off the bottle. And here she is in the middle of this dinner party. People are talking. Who knows? They're just there being together. Just in the miracle of the fact that they can be together there with Jesus. And she comes out, kneels down, breaks open the jar and dumps it on his feet. Not because his feet smelled bad, although they probably did. But because she loves him. And she is potentially there with what could be her most prized possession, and she's literally laying it on his feet. And she's down there on her hands and knees at the feet of her Savior because she sees the glory of God. She didn't come to Jesus and say, "Hey, can I talk to you over here for a minute? Could we go outside, just the two of us?" Nope. Right there in the middle of the room, here she comes. And then in the midst of it, after pouring that on his feet, as a Jewish woman, she does something startling. She takes her hair down and begins to wipe his feet with her hair. Because she is in a relationship so close with Jesus, she can allow herself to be totally vulnerable before him. And that is a sign of vulnerability. A Jewish woman at that time, maybe would she take her hair down in front of her husband. This is a dinner party. And she is just overwhelmed with the love that she has for Jesus. She doesn't care what anybody thinks. She, maybe knowingly, some part of her spirit, so to speak, if we're good evangelicals, knew this was a moment. And she wasn't going to sit back and wait. She knelt into the moment and just poured out her love. Gave all that she had. Not just the financial aspect of what she offered him, but the service in which she offered him of washing his feet and the vulnerability in which she did it by taking down her hair and wiping his feet with her own hair. She didn't care who saw. You hear that? She didn't care. All she cared about is her overwhelming love for her Lord, who, as she knew in a sense, was there fully for her. And she came to be fully there for him. Now that's something for a good Episcopalian to think about. We're very orderly people. And make no mistake, if I come to church and I'm not sitting up there, I'm sitting back here. A couple reasons for that. It's changed over the years. At first I did that, probably for some reason some other people still do it, and there's lots of reasons to sit back here, don't take it personally. More often than not we show up, especially if it's in a church we're not familiar with, because we got to see what they're going to do. We're going to stand when they stand, we're going to sit when they sit, we're going to kneel if able when they kneel. We're going to see when they're crossing themselves. We got to know how to behave. And we don't want to do it wrong. Oh my gosh. You might do it wrong. Somebody might see you in the midst of worship and doing it wrong. But let me say this to you, brothers and sisters. You come here, you worship. If somebody notices you're doing it wrong and they say something, tell them, hey, you should come next week and just worship instead of paying attention to what I'm doing. Amen? Amen. Unless I'm preaching, then pay attention. This was so set in our previous parish, they weren't quite sure. They'd been through a lot of supply and other things. They didn't even know what their style of worship was. My lovely bride would sit right about here. And you know what they did? Everything she did. If she stood, the whole congregation would stand up. I mean, heaven forbid she had to go to the bathroom in the middle of a service. If she crossed themselves, they crossed themselves. If she knelt, they knelt. If she bowed, they bowed. We just want to make sure we do it right. There's only one way to do worship right. By giving your whole self to Him. In the midst of your worship and in the midst of your life, He gave His whole life for you. He asked that you give your life to Him. We just sang it out repeatedly. How many verses was that? Four? Four times we said that. We come here to worship God, and we live a life of worshiping. See, Mary had a little different relationship with Jesus than Judas. Mary didn't care if someone else saw how much she loved Jesus. She didn't care. We're taught to keep our faith to ourselves. It's a private thing. I don't know what book you're reading. Having a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ is not a private moment. It is a life lived openly and clearly for others to see. Now, we have some very intense private moments with our Lord, I hope. We have some very intense and wonderful moments corporately with our Lord, I know. But what we all need to have is a life where other people know the depth of our love for this Jesus so that they can maybe find something in this world that is beyond all that fails them every single day. I challenge anyone in here to ask yourself, what in this life have you clung to other than Christ that hasn't failed you at some point? There is nothing. This woman's been trying to cling to me for 34 years. Hopefully she's not counting how many times I've failed. Many of us have tried to cling to this church, the church whole, for decades. Church ever failed anybody here? That I'm talking about the people. Yeah. Well, stick around. I'll fail you. But Jesus never does. People need to know that. He is with us always until the end of. That's in Matthew. I know that's not today. But brothers and sisters, it matters. See, we are faced with an opportunity here today. We can look at the reality honestly and openly with God, maybe with another, that sometimes we're Judas. Sometimes we get into a place where we are not willing to give all to Christ. Sometimes whatever our sinful desire is gets in the way of us being fully vulnerable with our Lord. Sometimes. And sometimes if we're living in a good faith community, somebody's going to come over and say, hey, what are you doing? That looks like a lot more like you and a whole lot less like Jesus. And we're going to give glory to God that we have people like that in our lives. And then there are going to be times when we are so well aware of the presence of God that we know at the depth of our soul how good Jesus is. At the depth in which we know him, in the depth in which his grace is poured into us, and that which he has pulled us from is so moving, we just might not care if somebody sees us worshiping him in complete and total surrender to the reality of who he is. Not worrying if somebody just saw you bow when we weren't supposed to bow, or heaven forbid, kneel when everyone else is standing, or weep when he touches our heart, afraid someone might notice. Let them notice. Let your love for Jesus be such a love that you don't care who knows you love him. Let him be so close to you that in your moments of your deepest worship, someone might actually see you worship him. And I know how we are. Sat in a pew a long time. So many times, I just felt the reality of it. And I just wanted to join in so fully into what was happening. But I was afraid somebody might see me. Mary was not afraid. In the midst of that, others saw her love for Christ. And here's one thing we don't know for sure, but I can guess it's true. Somebody was offended. But more importantly, brothers and sisters, somebody saw her witness and surrendered fully to Jesus as their Lord. Amen.